Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you so much for your great love for us, Lord. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of your word and the ministry of your spirit. Lord, we pray now that you would open your word to us, that, Lord, your spirit would speak, that, Lord, you would open your hands, and that, Lord, you would pour out yourself tonight. Lord, every man in this room needs one thing tonight, and that's you. We need you, Lord. We need to hear from you. And so, God, we give you this night, and we give you open hearts and open ears, ready to receive what you would say to us, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's men said, amen. Amen. Well, my grandfather, just a week before he passed into eternity, he was dying from lung cancer and knew he didn't have long. And just a week before he passed away, he called his unsaved children together, gathered them around him, and gave them a copy of the scriptures, gave them a section of Mere Christianity, and gave them a handwritten note. Each of those kids, one of which was my mother, now knows the Lord and is walking with the Lord. And he did. He passed away just 1 week later. What if it were you? I found myself asking that question over this past week. What if it were me? If I knew I was going to die, if you knew that you only had 1 week left on earth, who would you gather around you? Your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews, your family members, maybe your friends, maybe even neighbors, coworkers. And what would you talk to them about? The weather? Sports? I don't think so. Your business affairs? I don't think that those are the things that would come up. I think in that moment, everything would boil down to the most important things, right? That's what we would be conveying. That's what we would be communicating, the most important things. I've thought to myself, as I pulled my son close and I looked into his eyes, what would I tell him about how to live this life? There's a lot I would want to say to my kids about what's important and about what's not. What would you tell your son or your grandson about time being so short and to be careful with that very precious resource that you don't get back? What you spend it on needs to be important. As you pull your daughter close and you look into her eyes, what would you tell her about her ultimate father? As you pulled your wife close, what would you tell her of her true husband, that she can trust him? What would you use your last words to say to those that you love? As we come to Acts 20, verse 17 tonight, we're coming to something of this situation. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then you skip down to verse 25. Look what it says. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, look what it says, will see my face no more. This chapter will close with them on their knees, weeping, hugging each other, and weeping, sorrowing most of all, it says, that they would see his face no more. Paul knows he will not see these men again. And so here he is, this apostle, this pastor, this spiritual father, Paul. He's gathering these men that he loves, knowing he would not see them again in this life. Now, not just to hug them, not just to tell them that he loves them, but to equip them, to give them the most important things. And we could sum up what he says to them in verse 17 through 37. We could sum it up by the fact that he's telling them how to finish well. Guys, this is what you need. This is what you need to be effective for the Lord. This is what you need to finish your race well. Guys, this is how to live. And so though we're not going to go over the whole section, you should read it tonight because it's a huge encouragement as to how to live. But we want to zero in on just a few verses that I think everything else hinges on. And so Paul is telling them how to live for the Lord in a way that is fulfilled, in a way that accomplishes something, in a way that is effective, how to finish well. And so in verse 18 through 21, he begins by reminding them about the way that he lived when he was among them, the example that he set before them. Paul spent 3 years, I'm sure you know, in Ephesus among them. And so he says there, verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you remember from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. You remember how I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Far from living among them as elite, far from living among them in richness and in ease and in comfort and in respect and in fame and in glory, he lived among them as a servant. He lived among them humbly. He lived among them with compassion and love for others. He lived among them enduring trial and difficulty. He lived among them without fear of what would happen to him as he went door to door and home to home preaching the gospel. And he lived among them with a singular focus to rescue lost people. That was the goal of his life, to rescue, to save. And so, Paul, this was his life. And we would all say the Apostle Paul was highly effective. And yet, God's people throughout the ages that have made these things their singular focus have indeed been highly effective for the Lord. And they finished their race well. As we come to verse 22, Paul moves from how he lived among them to the end of his race, how he would finish his race. And he will tell them and us how not to be moved. Guys, if we brought each one of you up here, each one of you would have a story about what has happened in your life, about what you're currently going through, about how you've had to trust God, about what you've had to rely upon, about your moment where you had to choose between what seemed to make sense and what God said. There's a lot of things in life that can move us in the wrong directions, that can shake us. And Paul is telling these men with his last breath, he's telling these men how not to be moved, but how to finish this race. And I know if I were to ask you, it's the desire of your heart to finish the race that God has given to you, to finish it well. You want to be used by God, right? You want God to use you. You want him to save people through you. You want God to use you in this life. You want to be effective. You want to finish your race well. That's what Paul tells us how to do this, is what he's laying down. And so look there, verse 22, and see, Paul says, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He says, I go bound in the Spirit. The word bound means to tie or to fasten or to constrain. It was this internal, like, I have to do this. Have you ever been there? The Lord has put something on you and you have to do it. It's like you're constrained to do it. That's what Paul said. I've got to get to Jerusalem. I don't exactly know why, but I know I need to be there. He's being led by the Holy Spirit of God. God is leading him. Men, can I tell you? You can trust God. You can let him lead you. You can ask him to lead you. You can follow his leading, and you can trust him that he will get you where he wants you to be. And he'll do what he wants to do. And so Paul's describing this leading. He didn't know exactly why he was going to be there. And so that's what he says, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. But he did know that it wouldn't be easy. Look at verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that wonderful blessings are waiting for me. Some of you just woke up. It's cool. Hey, that's not what it says. It says chains and tribulations await me. The Holy Spirit is testifying. This isn't something where Paul's thinking, you know, I don't know. I've got a funny feeling about this. The word testifies means it's clear. It's a declaration. It's undeniable what the Holy Spirit is saying. Notice the words, in every city. It probably means that the Lord would, in every city, send someone to Paul to tell him how rough it was going to be. Can you imagine? Someone like Agabus in Acts 21, in the next chapter, right? Agabus comes, and when he had come to us, this is what he does. He takes Paul's belt off of his waist, binds his own hands and his feet, ties himself together like this, and says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles." That's clear, right? That's not like, I don't know, I got a funny feeling, it might not go so well. They will bind you and deliver you into the hands of Gentiles. Oh, see, Paul says the Holy Spirit told him this, that chains and tribulations, the way it's written in Greek, are literally, they're waiting for you to get there. Hey, Paul, guess what's waiting for you? Oh, blessing, you know? No, chains and tribulations into every city that the Holy Spirit was sending him. Chains and tribulations were already waiting for him. And in case you're tempted to think that this just sort of rolled off of Paul's back, it was no big deal, the word tribulations means to crush, to press, to press until it breaks is the idea. Paul said these tribulations are waiting. Sometimes we can read past things too quickly and we cannot put ourselves there. Can you imagine if the Lord was pushing you to do something? He was pushing you into some other country. He was pushing you to go to your neighbors. He was pushing you into a missions trip. He was pushing you to serve in some way within the church. And the whole time, he's also sending people to tell you it's going to go really bad for you. Can you imagine? I want you to go on this missions trip. And then you get the phone call. Hey, Chuck. Yeah, I just wanted to let you know. I think the Holy Spirit was speaking. And they're actually going to hold you in prison once you get there. It'll be about 3 weeks. You're expecting to come back 3 days. It'll be 3 weeks before you're out. Just wanted to let you know they're not going to treat you fairly. God bless you, right? You think, huh, right? Like, wait, what? And then you get there and that's what happens? And then you hear the tugging of the Holy Spirit again to tell you to go do something else and to share the gospel somewhere else. And someone calls you again or someone comes to your house. I brought you a pie and just wanted to let you know. You're going to be beaten and they're going to take your money and they're going to hold you. You know what I'm saying? This is what the reality was, that the normal was for Paul. It's not going to go well for you. But God told him from the beginning, Paul, I'm going to use you. Paul, people's lives are going to change. And so would that affect you to know people's lives are going to change, but it's not going to go well for you. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. It's going to mean a lot of pain. What would you do? Let me ask you a more personal question. What if the saving of your lost family members meant that you have to have some illness in your life? And as they watch you trust God through that illness, what if that's the way that God decides to use you? What if your financial difficulties, what if you don't have two nickels to rub together for 70 years? But people all around you get to watch you trust God and to see him come through. And God says, this is how I'm going to rescue these people. What if your neighbors, what if that's how God would rescue them? The rescuing of your neighbors meant jail time for you or for me. through pain and hardship and trials? What if the Lord brought people we don't even know? What if he saved people we didn't even know? How do you know the Lord isn't doing that? What are you going through tonight? How do you know that's not what God's doing already? He very well might be. Regarding Paul's life, listen, one thing is clear, abundantly clear. From the beginning, Paul's effectiveness and his suffering were linked. They were inseparable. Remember that the Lord told him at the very beginning how many things he must suffer for his namesake. He was told from the beginning. Can you imagine? You come to faith in Christ, you walk forward, and the Lord pulls you aside and says, hey, just so you know, this is what's going to happen. That's what happened with Paul. Listen, guys, our effectiveness, our trials, they're linked. They're connected. Can you imagine the day when you step into heaven? What's heavy on your heart at this moment? What if I were just to bring that name up, or that word up, or that date up, or that thing up? That thing that the second you hear it, it drops you. What if when you get to heaven, God points to a crowd of people, or he points to one person, or he points to two people, and he says, listen, I allowed you to go through what you went through, and they are the fruit of it. They're here because you trusted me through it. Let me ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth it what God allowed in our lives to see them there? They're the fruit of it. Hey, listen, that's the key to finishing well, is setting our eyes on the end. And so that's what Paul says in verse 24. Notice what he says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, none of these things move me. Most translations translate this, but I do not account my life of any value or as dear to myself. The way it's written in Greek, it literally says, but none of these things are causing anything in me. They're not doing anything in me. And what he's talking about is that Paul, the trouble that he's facing is not causing him to bail on the things that God has told him to do. He's saying the troubles that he's faced to bring the gospel to the lost, all the trouble, all the difficulties that came with it, all the persecution, all the slander, all the backbiting, all the physical attacks, all of the financial hardship, all that he describes in great detail in 2 Corinthians 11. You remember? Beatings and stripes, and 3 times I was stoned and shipwrecked and in journeys of and perils often, and all of these different ways, right? Everything Paul describes, he says all of that was not moving him, was not shaking him from his love for Jesus, was not shaking him from his confidence in the Lord, was not shaking him from his thankfulness to the Lord. I remember our pastor standing right here after the death of his son and so powerfully saying, I still believe. And that says something. It says that whether it works out or it doesn't work out, I trust God. It's the words of Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. God is faithful. Paul says, these things are not moving me. They're not shaking me. These things are not pushing me to change my course. They weren't making him want to throw in the towel. These things were not causing him to reevaluate the course, what his life had been about. Now, I don't know about you, but almost any one of those things on their own is enough for me to reevaluate my course, probably get me to give up, right? But here Paul is. It didn't shake him, didn't make him want to give up, you know, throw in the towel. Why? Why didn't he give up? Well, he tells us and he tells them, look what he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. An accurate translation of that would be, nor do I hold on to my life as something that is precious to protect. Guys, is your life, is what you've built, is what you've accomplished, is what you own, is what you have precious to protect? Or can God send you somewhere? Can he send you? See, for Paul, the most precious thing was not his life, was not his plans, was not his comfort, was not his home or his financial security. It was not his retirement plan. It was not his plan to travel or to make a name for himself or his reputation. He did not hold on to his life as precious and needing to protect it. He knew the words of the Lord Jesus who said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to what? Save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. His life was not his own. Our lives, brothers, are not our own. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that you are not your own, but you are bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. He bought us with a price. Our lives are not ours. And Paul knew that. Paul's life pursuit was not to have his best life now. Far from it. He said in Romans 8:18, for I consider, someone here today, tonight needs to hear this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. What is on your plate right now that is doing this? It's not even worthy to be compared with what you will step into when you take your last breath. It won't even be a memory. It will be gone in a moment. You will not even compare the two. Oh, the glory of God. So in this life, if his life was not the most precious thing to him, then what was? Well, he tells us, look what it says, that I may finish my race with joy. Jesus said that his bread, which satisfied him, was to do the will of his Father. And it's the same for God's people. Have you found that to be true? It is the most satisfying thing to do the will of our Father, to do God's will. And we all know it is the most depleting thing to carry out our own, right? Just look at any celebrity. They are spent and being spent on trying to accomplish their own will, and they are empty, empty, empty. So here, Paul, not to carry out his own will, not to carry out his own desires, but to carry out the will of the Lord. And here Paul calls it finishing my race. The race that Paul talks about, it's mentioned throughout the New Testament, and it's always describing our calling, what God has called us to. Listen, you know you were called, right? Not just to salvation. You've been called to serve God. And not only have you been called to serve God, not only have I been called to serve God, but we have been given gifts so that we can accomplish what he has called us to. And so we've all been called by God. He's not only called us, he's given us a gift to enable us to fulfill the calling. And that calling is our race. How are you doing on your race? Are you using the gifts that God has given to you to reach the people that he's called you to reach? He hasn't called you to reach the entire world. He's called you to reach your world, your workplace, your neighbors, your family. I'm not praying for your family. You're praying for your family. This race that we are to run, Hebrews 12 tells us, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And listen, while it's not possible, in my very strong opinion on this, while it's not possible to lose salvation, it is possible to lose this race. You don't win this race by default. You don't win this race by ignoring everything God said and just cruising through life and end up on the other side of it having finished well. That's not how this happens. And that's why Paul has called them together. We can lose this race, guys. And we don't want to lose this race, right? It's possible to waste our lives. Listen, I have stood in front of men who have, with tears streaming down their face, realized that they have squandered 60 years. Here's my encouragement to them. It's not too late. That's what I say to you. It's not too late. Let God use you. We can squander the time that we've been given. We can bury the gifts that God has given us to reach others. We can ignore his calling to take the gospel to all those he sends us to. We can lose our race. But Paul made a choice a long time ago, and that's what it requires for us, is a choice. At his conversion, Paul asked two questions, and his life has been about those two questions ever since. You remember what they are? Who are you, Lord? He spent his life telling people who God is. And what do you want me to do? He spent his life doing what God wanted him to do. Oh, man. Paul made a right choice, didn't he? He made the choice right then and there not to hold on to his life, he says. Listen, look at the little connector. Not to count my life as dear to myself. So that I will finish my race with joy. In other words, had Paul counted his life as something precious to hold on to, he never would have finished his race with joy. The two are connected. I had to choose to lose my life so that I would win. I had to make the choice. Guys, not too late. If you're not already, it's not too late. And so Paul defines the rest of that race. Paul says, I want to finish my race with joy rather than shame. He defines the race in the rest of the verse. Look what he says. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the race. Did you catch it? That's the race, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be super gifted. You don't have to. Listen, I'm proof of all of that. All you have to be is willing. All you have to do is testify. You know what the word testify means? Tell us what you know. If we put you in a court case, we put you up on the stand to testify, tell us what you know. So you know what you got to do? Just tell the people in your life what you know. Well, what if? Tell them what you know. Testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is the race that God has set in front of each of us, that our Lord Jesus himself has set before us, that we would testify to the good news of the gospel which rescues lost individuals. Are you running your race? It's been given to you by our Lord. What is shaking you tonight? Is there something that, what pain, what trouble, what disappointment? What disappointment is making you contemplate throwing in the towel? No, I know you're not walking away from the Lord. But what is causing you to walk off the track in reaching others? Oh man, my family, every time I try, they're just brutal. I just throw my hands up. Oh, my neighbors, oh, they're just a lost cause. Oh man, every time I open my mouth at work, it just gets worse for me. I'm done. What's causing you? What's moving you tonight? Listen, what's moving you from your confidence in Jesus? What's moving you from your love for him, maybe? Or your thankfulness or your trust in him? Are you in danger tonight? You need to hear two little words. The two little words that Paul said. He wants to finish his race with two little words. There it is, ready? With joy. You see, Paul didn't keep going because he was a super Christian. There aren't any of those. There aren't any super Christians. There aren't. There's only broken people who depend upon God. That's it. That's the end of the whole story. Broken people who had to be rescued, who God uses. Paul was not superhuman. He was not a super Christian. Rather, he did what God's people throughout the ages have done. He looked past the pain of the present time, past the trouble of the present time, to that day. That day of days, that end of days, that day when we will hear those glorious words, ready? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy, you see, the joy of your Lord. Though the race to rescue the lost has meant great trouble for Paul and maybe for you, he says in Romans 8, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says triumphantly in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. It means I do not regret the course of my life. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him safe until that day. He says to these men, and he says to us, brothers, look to the end. Consider the end. It's coming. It's soon. It's nearer than when we first believed. And if you look to the end, you will be able to say with Paul, who said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But here's where we apply, right? And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Imagine what it was for Paul. Just imagine for just a moment what it was for Paul when he took his last weary, tired, beat up breath here and he entered eternity. Just imagine when he heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, all the trouble. Oh, all the pain. Oh, all the difficulty. It just washes away. Brothers, can I encourage you? Finish well. You will soon hear the same words. I close with the words of Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, God, for the great grace that we have been given. Father, we pray you would help us to not only serve you, but to finish this race well. Lord, we love you. Use us, God. God, use us, we pray, in these last days for your glory and for the rescue of others. In Jesus' name we pray. God's men said, amen.